Good morning. That's such a lame question. How is every single one of you? Let's start at the back, right? You know, it's like, everyone's going to be like, we're all bad. It's just a habit asking that question, right? Forty minutes. We'll let the last few trickle in here. Awesome. Who's wearing green? Right? I'm colorblind, so you gotta tell me. Who's wearing green and isn't Irish? Out. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's a great day. My family's Irish. My aunt really takes this seriously. And we have a big party and we eat like ginger cookies, ginger ale, sugar cookies with green sprinkles, and a bunch of actual Irish like food and stuff like that. So it's a fun day. So I made my family, my children are all Irish, but my wife's not. But I made everybody wear green anyways because that's just the way it is. But Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing here already. And Holy Spirit, yeah, we just again acknowledge your presence here in us and through us and to us. Yeah, so we're just ready to receive from you, God. Amen. So last week I had a rough week. Remember? I talked a bit about it. I'd mentioned family sickness issues. My uncle actually passed away, who lives in Nova Scotia. And so there was just who was here last week? Who didn't hear it? All right. Lots of fun stuff, man. Lots of fun things. What happened? I don't even remember. It seems like so long ago. When you have three kids and they're all under six, it's like your memory's gone. Something happened on Monday. We went up to the cabin. I'm doing a little bit of carpentry at my brother-in-law's place. We were all sick. I drove up a hill and then lost traction, slid down and smashed into a tree. My mom has been dealing with a broken wrist, so we've been taking her to the hospital, and she's doing better. Then my uncle passed away, and all this stuff just stacked up real quick, and I'm like getting ready. I think there was a couple other things. I didn't even remember. Getting ready to speak on the Holy Spirit, right? And so as these things are happening, and I'm getting very upset and mad, I'm thinking like, you know, I'm conscious of Sunday, and that makes me very aware of my present circumstances, because I don't want to be a hypocrite, right? I'm not just going to prepare a message and then come up here and be like, you know, and then go live like I didn't just say all of that, right? That stuff weighs on me. And so as all this stuff was happening, I was like, man, okay, like, God, you've got to be real in these situations. The spirit of self-control has to actually become something that I can put on in this time. And even if I don't have all the answers, and even if I don't have everything lined up and perfectly sorted, I want to be able to have peace in this. And it was a fight, man. You know, it was actually a struggle. It was actually something I had to choose. I had to go for it. I had to remind myself of what God was talking about. I had to remind myself that reacting in these ways that were so natural are actually not natural to me anymore. And then I came and I spoke on Sunday. And then we started this week again, and I was able to find a door at a wrecker for my van. Perfect condition, same color, for cheap. And so I was able to put that on, which was awesome. I had some help. I would have cut too many wires, so it was good. What else happened? We didn't end up going to the cabin because my wife hurt her neck while she was sleeping. Right? Weird, I've done that. So she had a rough neck for the whole week. Then my kids all had stomach flu and stuff like that. So it was just a real, real hard, fun week again. But eventually it came to the point where it was like, yep. And the day I got the door, I actually put it on my van and I was like, yes, victory, victory. And then I walked inside the house. It took me 6 hours to go to the wrecker with a buddy, take it off, pay the guy, come back, put it on the van, take a bunch of components off the old one, put them on the new one because it wasn't a whole door, put it on, and then I go home, and I'm sitting on the couch, and then I get up, and my wife's like, something's wrong with the toilet. And so I just press it, and it just floods the whole bathroom. Like 5 minutes I've been home, it just floods the bathroom, goes through the floor into the basement. But I wasn't even mad. I was just like, yep, sounds about right. You know? You're just so used to stuff, it's just like, boom, 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 boom. It's like, all right, how about right here? Yeah, that feels cool, okay. Like, it's just like, all right, let's just take it. And so I cleaned it up and, you know, put the fan on there, dried out the floor. Was able to fix the toilet. My daughter stuffed a giant wad of toilet paper down there. So I had to force it down the rest of the way. Luckily, it was toilet paper, not a car or something. But, yeah, so all that was going on as I'm like trying to prepare this and come across as somebody who has a little bit of a clue about what they're saying and not being a hypocrite of it throughout the week either. Not to say that I'm a perfect human being, but it was actually kind of fun because it impacted me a little bit more. You know, when I'm going throughout my week and a bunch of rough things are happening, like I'm actually kind of glad I didn't just have a regular week because I actually had to think about what I was going to talk about and how I was going to present it and really actually embrace it as either helpful and true or not. Right? And so that's where I'm coming from as I give this message. And so I'm really hope this encourages you guys because I needed some encouragement. And I'll do a quick recap for you, okay? So last week, for all the people who weren't here, we talked about how the Holy Spirit, we talked about the word breath, that there's all these ancient ideas of the breath of God, the ruach. You gotta clear your throat when you say it. Ruach of God, the breath, the life, everything is in him, moves in him, has its breath. Everything, to some degree, has the life of God in it, right? Where else is life coming from if it's not coming from God? Right? Believer, non-believer, dog, cat, whatever. Life is in us, and it's through the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. We talked about how God clearly came upon people in a very tangible way in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, and people were clothed. They were, it says he put his hand on them. He talks to Gideon. He put Gideon on like a glove. Very cool language. Where the Spirit of God, we talked about Samson and how he comes and he rests on these people. It's either for certain tasks, for a certain time period as they have a certain position within the kingdom of Israel at the time. Very timely, very come and go, very task-based oriented to accomplish something that God wanted to accomplish. And we also discussed how effective it was. Huge difference when the Spirit of God came upon somebody as opposed to when the Spirit of God wasn't there. Great example, Samson. Spirit of God's on him. He's whipping butt. Spirit of God leaves. He's a weak, spindly guy. I think it's funny that all the cartoons we have show Samson as this big, strong guy. Right? There's a couple verses in there. It talks about how everyone was marveled and wondered where this man got his strength from. You're not saying that about Arnold Schwarzenegger. You're like, yeah, it makes sense. He probably looked like me. Right? Where's this guy's lifting up cows and slaughtering thousands of Philistines? And I'm like, hey guys. You know? They're like, where's his strength coming from? I bet he was a skinny dude. Samson, you know? With long hair, seven locks. Seven locks of hair. That's like a rope. Gross. But we talked about him. We talked about how it's so effective and how there's not just a life of God that we all have, but when the Spirit of God comes and clothes you in power, it makes a big difference in people's lives, right? And for the nation, actually. Then we talked about the temple and how insane all of the requirements were to actually house the Spirit of God, right? Because that's what they were doing. Israel was housing the Spirit. Housing. They were bearing, they were stewarding the Spirit of God. They were in relationship with him based on rules, based on customs, based on all these things. And if anybody stepped out of line, it was lights out, over, demolished, couldn't carry it anymore, were punished, right? It was based on the old covenant, the Mosaic law. You have to follow these rules, and if you don't, it's coming. And so to follow the Spirit of God, to have the Spirit of God, even just amongst them, right? We talked about how it was interesting how they had the Spirit of God, But he's behind walls in a temple, behind a veil on the ark. Like, as much as he is with them in the city of Jerusalem, it's also a stark picture of how removed he really is. Because the steps required to even go into the holy place where the ark was, one guy a year got to do that. And they would put bells on him and a rope. So when he went in, if he dropped dead, they'd just hear the bells, cha-ching, and they'd pull him out. Say, ooh, whoops, forgot to wash his hands, literally. Like, crazy stuff like that. And so then we talked about how the first time they built the temple, when they consecrated it, and the Spirit of God came, 120 men blew, I believe it was trumpets or shofars, and this cloud cover came down, and it covered the temple, and the glory of God filled it, right? The ark was in there. The next time they did it, because that temple got destroyed, the next time they did it, they blew all their trumpets and stuff, but the Spirit of God didn't come, or the cloud didn't show up, the glory didn't enter it. Everybody's like, whoa, nothing really happened there. Kind of awkward. So they lived 400 years. Then Jesus shows up. He does this thing. He dies. He's buried. He resurrects. He says all to his boys, go and wait. So now, instead of 120 men blowing trumpets, fast forward to the day of Pentecost, 120 men are in an upper room. And the glory of God comes, fills the place. There's tongues of fire. And rather than blowing trumpets, they speak in new tongues. Crazy, right? Because God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The whole point was for you to become a temple. For his temple was to be his church, his bride, his people. And so, to an old covenant Jew, thinking about what it would require to actually house the Spirit of God and to hold the Spirit of God and to steward and to have his light, his blessing on your life was an absolute impossibility. And if it was possible, it was terrifying, because if you missed, you're done. But we inherit and are blessed with the righteousness of God, who takes care of all of that. Our sins are forgiven. There's no wrath on us. There's none of that. Jesus took all the stuff. He fulfilled all the regulations so that when we house the Spirit, if we misstep, he doesn't leave. If we make a stupid decision, he's not out of here. He's actually revealed as our closest comforter and counselor. He's actually revealed as our guide. He's actually revealed as truth, the one who leads us into that sort of stuff. And so it's amazing to see the transition that happened, right? Where you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So today, what we're going to talk about is, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit was for Jesus, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, specifically Jesus, and maybe some other references from Paul, because there's just some good stuff. And then we're going to talk about the implications of that. Okay? I'm actually studying this. I'm surprised this isn't like all we talk about. Seriously, like the Holy Spirit is literally like how anything is accomplished ever in Christendom. And if it's done apart from him, its days are numbered, really. If it's not built by the Lord, it's coming down. And so, Jesus and Holy Spirit. Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That pretty much says it all. Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and under that, he went around doing good. By that authority, with that blessing, he went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. There's some pretty crazy alls in there. Pretty intimidating, because our experience doesn't line up with it all the time. But that's what it says, and I'm just saying what it says, okay? It's a challenge. But Jesus went around, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we have this idea. Jesus is the Son of God, right? So many times we can take him and put him on this pedestal as if, well, that's Jesus. Well, you know what? That's the life of Jesus. Well, Jesus was, wait a minute. The gospel is that Jesus took everything he did and he's giving it to you. And we access it through faith. We believe and we walk that same thing out. Jesus isn't just the guy who did it. He's actually the one who empowers you to walk in the same kind of authority and power. Jesus says of himself, The Spirit of the Lord, this is in Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Again, we have a prelude to all the good stuff that happens. So the Spirit of the Lord is on him. He's been anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So all of Jesus' ministry, where he's setting people free, where he's taking yokes off of people, he's opening blind eyes, he's doing all this stuff physically and spiritually, it's all because he has the Holy Spirit. He's operating with the same tools we have. It's crazy. He's operating with the same, you know, body. He's operating with the same relationship with God that he's gifted us. He's operating with the same Spirit. Jesus Christ... Jesus Christ left a holy and spotless life and offered himself without spot to God through the working of the Holy Spirit. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, this is the part I want you to notice, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Jesus lived a sinless life, who, through the Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God. The Spirit empowered Jesus to live a spotless life. Right? That's what that's saying. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus Christ met and overcame temptations as other men may meet and overcome them. In the power of the Holy Spirit, he was tempted and suffered through temptation. He was tempted in all points like we are. But never once in any way did he yield to it. He was tempted entirely apart from sin, but he won his victories in a way that is open for all of us to win victory in the power of the Holy Spirit. What a great example. Jesus wasn't just a super duper guy. He actually submitted to something and faced the same temptations we do and had the exact same opportunities we all have. But through the power and through his relationship with the Holy Spirit, he didn't yield to that. It says he was tempted in every way like men were, like men are, every temptation known to man, but without sin. He faced the exact same thing. That's so good news for us, guys, because that means we get to have hope that we don't have to be slaves to fear, to bondage. We get to exodus from that location, right? Sorry, I've got a lot of scripture to move through. Isaiah 11, verse 2 through 4. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is speaking of Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Yeah, so Jesus is moving in the Spirit of wisdom. He has understanding. He has counsel and might. He has the knowledge. He has fear of the Lord. All this stuff is through the Spirit of God. Matthew 12, verse 28. But if it is by the Spirit that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the Pharisees are like, Jesus is moving stuff. He's actually accomplishing things. He's casting demons out of people. And they're like, well, he's doing it by the power of the devil. Right? He's doing it by Beelzebub. Jesus is like, well, if I'm doing it by that, then demons are casting out demons, which means they're against each other, so they're going to fall. But if I am doing it by the Spirit of God, so Jesus actually references, he's casting out demons by the Spirit of God. It's not just because it's Jesus. It's because he has the Spirit of God. Right? There's a little switch you have to make there. It's not just because it's Jesus. He's operating as a man. But he's filled with the Spirit of God in submission to the Spirit of God. So as he submits to the Spirit of God, because he's not doing his own will. Not that Jesus would have wanted to do other things, but he's modeling and showing us what it looks like to submit, right? All we're doing is submitting to sonship and righteousness and freedom. That's all we're submitting to. Don't use the word submit as something bad. But Jesus isn't just doing things because he's Jesus. He's doing things because he has the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to get across. Romans 13, verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ up from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. So, Jesus lived his life. He cast out demons. He did good. He freed people who were oppressed from the devil. He died and was resurrected all by the Spirit. He wasn't playing a special Jesus card. He wasn't like, watch this. No, the Spirit of God was empowering him to do all of these things, right? That's insane. He was even raised by the dead. And it says right there that He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit. So if he's able to raise Christ from the dead, he's able to give life to our mortal bodies. Let's see here. Matthew 3, verse 16. And then Jesus was baptized. Immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." That's really cool. Who knows what the dove represents, right? It's Holy Spirit. So there's an interesting little segue I want to make here. Who knows the story of Noah, right? When the earth gets flooded, Noah builds a boat. He's hiding in the boat after 40 days or something. He goes to the window and he sends out this dove. First he sends a raven, but then he sends a dove. And this dove goes out and he's flying around. Because a dove will find like a branch or something and like bring it back. So, okay, the trees are there. But when the dove didn't come home, it's because the dove found a place to rest, right? So the dove was seeking a place to rest. A dove was seeking a place where it could nest and be home and occupy. And when that happened, Noah was like, ah, we're saved. It represented salvation. When the dove found somebody to rest upon, it signified Noah's salvation from the flood. It's over. The flood's going to disappear. So we have Jesus. Noah's dove was looking for land, which indicated salvation and an end to the flood. It obviously, when it left and didn't return, we can understand it found dry land. It found a place to rest. Similarly, we see a dove land and rest on Jesus. Right? See in the parallel there? Why a dove? Like, why would a dove? That would mean something. If you're a Jewish guy back in the day, you know all about Noah and Moses and all that stuff. And you see a dove come and rest upon Jesus. You're thinking, Noah. Huh. You're thinking, that's exactly what happened. So a dove comes and rests on Jesus, and that signifies our salvation. The floods of life are coming, and we see this dove come, and we're like, that's where rest is. Like, it was saying a lot. It was saying a lot to the Jews. Pretty cool, huh? So Jesus, he makes a lot of people mad. He says he's going to destroy the temple, right? We talked about the temple a lot last week. He's going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And they're like, he said that. Kill him. Jesus is like, I said that. And so, obviously, now we know what Jesus meant. He was going to make his temple in people. Temple of the Holy Spirit. Following? Got it? Who did Jesus say Holy Spirit is, and what is his role in our lives? Okay? So, Jesus talked a lot about Holy Spirit. He says in John 14, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Okay, so Jesus sets it up here. He's like, if you believe in me, you're going to do the same things I did, which is, you know, avoid temptation, or not avoid temptation, but conquer temptation. Heal the sick, probably, is in there. The works that he did, all the good things that Jesus did, he says, you're going to do this. And then he says, because I'm going to the Father. You're like, okay. You're going to leave, and then we're going to do that. But no one else is really doing it the way you're doing it. So he sets it up. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We know now, looking back, that Jesus is like, I can't send the helper, I can't send the Holy Spirit until I'm up there. So when I leave, it's actually going to be better for you. Right? He's saying, you'll do the works that I do when I leave and he comes. He didn't just say, okay, go and do all that nice stuff. He said, the Spirit's going to come and then things will start changing. And then there's fuel in the Ferrari. And then there's fire on the logs. Then it's going to burn. Then the furnace is going to work. So we will do the works Jesus did. Peter tells how the prophet Joel prophesied in Acts 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. We're going to dream and we're going to prophesy because of the Holy Spirit in us. Old people, young people, men and women. Men and women. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So he's going to teach us things and help us to remember what Jesus said and done. Acts 1:8. I'm not going to read all these, okay? It's like way too long. Maybe I will. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So we receive power to even be able to witness. There's a witnessing where it's like, oh, I'm, you know, you can do it out of your own strength, or you can do it by the power of the Spirit. It's different. John 16:12. I still have many things to say to you. Remember, he's talking to the disciples here before the Holy Spirit was given. But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So, when the Spirit comes, we're actually going to have better understanding, right? We talked about being in a better place by having the Spirit. We're going to have more understanding. We're going to have greater ability to receive and understand truth. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord sets us free. He sets us free. You know what's crazy, man? I'm going to start breaking. It's crazy that our whole culture is like, lose responsibility, don't have kids, don't get married, don't have, you know, go and have all the sex you can, and, you know, you want to have that abortion, you want to do those drugs, you want to have all these things. And to our, like, a lot of us in our whatever years, we're like, yeah, sweet, freedom, right? We think that's freedom. We actually think that that's freedom. That's not freedom. Do you know how amazing it is to have self-control? That's freedom. You know how amazing it is to pledge yourself to one person for the entire life and marry them and be faithful? That's freedom. That's real freedom. It is. Like it's to be able to say no and be in control of yourself instead of just at the whim of your desires. Because most people have been there to a certain amount, varying degrees, but it ends horribly. It ends horribly. You end up lonely. God knows what's best for you. He knows you were made for one person. He knows you were made for one spouse. He knows you weren't supposed to do all this crazy stuff. And so these laws aren't actually made to just cramp you in and keep you from being free. It's actually to protect your freedom and to protect the sanctity and to protect the delight and to protect the joy that he's offering to us. It's different than a lot of us have been taught. Listen to some people who have been there and done that, man. They're not happy. They're like, that's a bummer. You know, there's this whole movement now where it's like, don't have kids. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. And I'm not saying anything if you can't have kids, but I'm saying that God blessed childbearing. He blessed it. He said, it's good. And there's a lot of people through the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s, now they're like, holy crap. They're spending thousands of dollars to have kids. They're trying to get all these in utero vertebrae, I don't know the words. But they're spending thousands of dollars because they're like, I want to have babies. I should have had babies. They never committed themselves to a man. None of the men committed themselves to her. They were told, don't have kids. It's silly. It's stupid. Now they're 45, 55, they're alone, and they have no one. They got tricked. And that sucks. All in the name of freedom. We only saw it 30 years later. This is all covered by psychology stuff and majors and academics. This stuff's happening, guys. It was a trick. But we're still being sold that kind of thing. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he says he'll lead us into truth and he'll lead us into freedom. This is submitting that he knows best. It's actually submitting that he knows what's going on here. We have these things called social experiments. Like we're still experimenting because we don't know. And if the outcome doesn't match what we really wanted to say, we just don't say that. Like statistically, okay, we're going there. Married women who are Christians have the most enjoyable sex. Statistically. Bet you haven't heard that on CNN. Right? That's statistically, man. The most, it's all over the place. Okay, I gotta get back on track here. But that's funny. That's kind of funny that we don't actually hear the facts and we're told that, no, you're stupid if you're a Christian. You're dumb. Nobody thinks that way. What an idiot. Everybody thinks this. But everybody's on anxiety medication. Everybody's lonely. Everybody's still searching. Because they got lied to. It was strategic. They're not just evil jerks. They were sold a bad stew. Imagine if this borscht salesman comes to your... I'm trying to relate, okay? I'm just kidding. This borscht has mold in it, but you think mold looks like... whatever. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Talk about suffering. I mean, I didn't have, relatively, guys, I'm not complaining, I'm not being a baby. My week wasn't that bad. I've had worse weeks. Many of you may have had a bad week. But it produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Spirit of God helps us to love like God loves. Titus, he saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness according to his own mercy, and by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So the Holy Spirit's given to actually regenerate and to renew and to wash and to wipe away old stuff and to put new things, seeds. You're a field, and he's weeding that thing, and he's pulling out all the junk that other people or you put in there, and he's regenerating and he's renewing us so that we look more and more like him. We start operating in mercy. We start operating in peace. We start off appreciating faithfulness. We start appreciating, all these things that are godly. And some of the time we may have to actually just really do it by faith. Like, we may not understand what the benefits are. Like, one thing, Andre Braun, Peter Braun's son, he told me when I went to Bible school, he was talking to me and he said, Daniel, sow into your marriage early. Put in time, put in the effort, spend time, deal with your own stuff, and do it early. Because in 10 years, you'll be very happy. Our 10-year anniversary is next month, and I'm very happy. Because I took his advice. And I didn't see it then. I was kind of like, yeah, okay, whatever. But now, looking back, it's like, yep, that's good advice. That's a whole nother sermon, but... That's part, the Holy Spirit, through other people, through whatever, he can minister to us, and he can give us truth, and he can impart that kind of thing. And if we take it and grab it, and we allow that to be planted in our hearts, it'll produce fruit. And then we can take those seeds and give it to other people, right? It's this amazing reproduction cycle. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We begin to look and act like God, by the Spirit. So as we look at God, as we see who he is, as we reflect upon his nature and the way he does things, and we enjoy him, the Spirit of God transforms our heart to mirror that. It's a lot different than trying to follow the rules and looking at how you're weak and looking at where you failed and looking at what you're missing and looking at... I get that, man. I do that. Don't think that anything I'm saying I haven't done. I've done all of it. Okay? I'm not coming and speaking down. I'm speaking as one who was in and is starting to get it. Okay? I don't think I'm talking down to you. I'm not. I've been there. Absolutely. I'm still there in some aspects of my thinking. But I see freedom, and I can only tell you what I'm seeing here. And I've experienced that. I've experienced way more transformation by spending time with God and weeping and worship than I have trying to follow the rules. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go out and, obey without knowing all what to do sometimes. Sometimes we just have to do that. But we're transformed by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. This is such a cool verse, that we are children of God. He bears witness with our spirit. So there's this cooperation we see here, guys. He's not going to overpower you and pull the strings. He bears witness with our spirit. He comes alongside our spirit and is like, hey, we're kids. We're kids. Come on, buddy. You're like, I don't know if I feel like it today. He's like, no, it's true. Look. Look at all the things Jesus did. And you're like, well, okay, that's pretty good. Right? Like, there's this cooperation. There's this agreement we have with him where he's not coming to just dominate you and to take over and to hold your head down until you submit. He doesn't have you in a rear naked chokehold. Like, he's coming alongside you to be your comforter, right? So he bears witness with us that we are God's children. We're tracking. So now we know a lot about the Holy Spirit now, right? We know it all. We understand. I mean, shoot, man, I've got so many weird stories that I could tell about, like, I don't know, I'll tell this one. I went to the Forks with a bunch of people one time, and we were walking around, and I saw these guys at the skate park, and I went over to them and said, hey, how's it going? Can I try something with you? And I went up and I got them to put their hands out, and then I just put my hands over their hands. And in my heart, I was just saying, like, Holy Spirit, like, just reveal yourself to them. I'm not preaching the gospel. I'm not saying anything. I'm just like, God, just, like, reveal your presence to them. Show them how much you love them. And all of a sudden, every single one of them was like, okay, weird. That's enough. But this one guy at the end, they were all foreign exchange students. There was, like, a couple French guys, an African guy, and a Chinese guy. And the Chinese guy at the end, I was like, how does that feel? He's like, it feels amazing. I feel peace. I'm like, do you want that through your whole body? He's like, yeah. So I got him to stand up, and I went like this. Whew, and the Spirit of God went all over him, and his legs started shaking. And he started freaking out. And he didn't know it was the Holy Spirit. He didn't know I was a Christian. I wasn't saying, in Jesus' name, Shabba. Right? And so these guys are freaking out. One guy had a heart surgery. I put my hand over his heart. Just like far away. I don't want it to be like, you're feeling the heat of my hand. Like, it's far away. You know, we're eliminating doubt. Everybody felt the presence in the Spirit of God. This one guy, this French guy, poor guy. He felt this, like, tingling in his chest. He felt it on his hands, this presence thing. And he's looking at me. He's like, I was like, do you feel that? He's like, yeah. I'm like, what do you think? He's like, I don't believe. I still don't believe. I was like, because I had come out now and said, you know, this is Jesus, this is Holy Spirit. And he's like, I still don't believe. It's like, ah. But he's going to have to go to bed with that. He's going to have to sleep on it. And who knows what seed was planted there. Other times, I went up to these kids, and they were all in this group. They were, like, smoking and playing with their, like, there were, like, a couple 14-year-olds and a 16-year-old with a truck. And this guy probably just got his license, and so they're in this park, and I went up to them, and I was like, hey, guys, you want to see something cool? They're like, yeah. And so they all ran around, and I was like, what did I say to them? Do you guys know who the Holy Spirit is? And they're like, yeah. Because they're all like youth group kids. And so I was like, all right, well, can I pray for one of you? And I was trying to find someone with pain. They're all young, strapping lads, so they're all healthy. One kid had a shoulder issue, but it only happened sometimes as it wasn't happening this time. So I prayed for him. Nothing happened. And I said, you know that God wants to heal it through you? One kid's mom had cancer. And so I got them all around in a circle, and I was like, God's going to show you that he wants to heal through you. And so I got them all to put their hands in this circle. They're all standing in the circle. And I put my hand up here, and I was like, Father God, show them that you want to move through them. And all of them start going, oh, my gosh. They're looking at each other like, what's going on? And one kid's like, I don't feel anything. I was like, just wait. He's like, no, I don't. Oh. Someone's touching my hand. It feels like someone's touching my hand. And I was freaking out because I was just trying stuff that came to mind. I didn't read that in the Bible, like, and get them all to sit in a circle and put their hands there and put your hand at least 4 feet. I was just like, nah. And these kids are like, ah, freaking out. And they're all just like, woo. And I hadn't preached anything, right? I hadn't just given this sweet message. The power of the Holy Spirit did way more. I had these two women across from me one time. One was like, oh, horrible abuse. This is in Winnipeg. Horrible abuse. She had been taken advantage of by family members in a whole bunch of different ways. And I'm like, I don't know how to minister to that. Like, I can't even imagine how that feels. That what was done to her. Her and her friend were sitting across from me in a McDonald's at Portage Place Mall. And she's like, tells me this horrible story, and I'm like, God, I have no idea what to do. It was,
It makes me cry because it was so horrible. Oh, man. And so I was like, God, what do I do here? And then I just remembered, like, man, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's here too. And so I was like, girls, this would be weird. Just put your hands out. And so they both put their hands out. And I just put my hands over their hands because I'm a temple of the living God. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. And where I go, he goes. And where I put my hand, he puts his hand. Because I'm not doing it by Daniel. I'm doing it by the Spirit. It's not me. And so these girls put their hands out, and I put my hands over their hands. They were both like, I just felt something grab my hand and squeeze. And I was just lost it. Because like Holy Spirit's showing up. He's like, I'm here. I see your pain. You're not alone. And I didn't have all the great words to say. I didn't have all the right things. I didn't have my, even the theology worked out of it. I was just like, the Holy Spirit's moving. And so guys, there's, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as of yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus is not yet glorified. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So this stuff isn't just for you. It's not just for you. It's not just, it is for you. It's not just for you. It's not just for you to receive and get the tingles. This stuff's supposed to come inside of you and flow out through you as a river of living water. Talking of living waters, I'm going to bring it to a wrap up here. There's living waters referenced all over the place. The living water in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, there's living water in Revelation, there's living water in Ezekiel, there's living water in Zechariah, there's living water in the Gospels, there's this living water. Jesus says, come and drink, come and buy it. It's free, actually. You can come and have this. We have in Ezekiel 47. It talks about water flowing from the temple. There was not a great river in Jerusalem, by the way. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east. The water was flowing down from below the south of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside. This is after. They're in Babylon. They're exiled. Who he's talking to? The temple's destroyed. There's no temple right now. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured a bunch of stuff. Again, he measured it, and as the river went further, it got wider and it got deeper. Then he led me back to the riverbank. As I went back, I saw on the bank of the river many trees on the one side and on the other, and he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. He's talking about the Dead Sea. That's salty. Very salty. The water's going to enter it and it's going to become fresh. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea from Engedi to Enoglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. That's talking about the temple that God was going to build. Which temple did Jesus destroy and which one did he raise up 3 days later? And Jesus said, out of you will flow rivers of living waters, the living waters we just talked about. So guys, the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life. He wants to possess you. And he wants to bring water to dry lands, being your soul. He wants to put flesh on dry bones. And then he wants to flow as a river out of you so that wherever you're going, whoever you're encountering, whoever you're touching, you're bringing life to them. rivers of living water. It's insane. Isaiah 43, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Then at the very end of Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Jesus is inviting everybody to come and drink of the water of life, of the Spirit. And then he puts his life in you, and you go out and you offer people a drink of the Spirit of life. The world is dry bones. The world's a desert. But he's sprung up a fountain in the midst of the desert, which is Christ. And through Christ, that water flows from the temple of his body. And this goes into the world. And guys, that's how the entire world gets covered with the glory of God. Is we all operate in that. We all have the capacity to it. Did you see that today? I know it was pretty facty and nerd-centered and wordy and texty. But I needed to show you, like, Jesus did it by the power of the Spirit, and he's enabled you to do it by the power of the Spirit. And so finally, we see that, kind of practically here. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we're to operate in the grace of Jesus, understanding the love of God, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So that's how we start accessing this stuff, guys. This isn't like a method you follow. This isn't a technique you try. You become introduced to somebody and you trust by faith that he's filling you up, and then you learn to walk and talk with him. I can't just speed this up. I can't just give you a book and say, read 1, 2, and 3. Like, you have to strike out your own relationship. You have to strike out your own intimacy. You have to strike out and enter into what Christ has offered. And if you don't know how to do that, that's okay. Because the Spirit of truth is in you. And he's going to help you. And he's going to tell you. I would suggest set a little bit of time apart, even if it's 5 minutes, and just thank Holy Spirit for the day. Thank him that he's changing your thinking, and that whatever you're going to come up against today, it's going to be conquered some one way or another because he's in you. And then as you go throughout your day, start thanking him for stuff. Just start engaging with him. I think you'll start getting freaked out. But like I said, this isn't just something you just go... Like, we grow in this sort of stuff. So, guys, I want to offer, if anybody wants to come up and have a fresh drink of the Holy Spirit, come up here and we'll pray with you. If you're feeling dry, because Paul talks about be continually filled with the Spirit. This isn't just like a one-time thing. It's like we get filled up. We go and we drink. Jesus did it all the time. All the time he would go, and he would go by himself with the Father. He'd go over to a mountain and pray. He'd go across the river and pray. He'd go by himself and he'd go and he'd drink that river. And so, I would just invite you to, if you put on some worship music maybe, and they're not there. Just imagine there's worship music. D-A-G-C. But yeah, if you want a fresh drink, come up here and we'll pray for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your Spirit, for your life, for your goodness. God, I just thank you for that everyone here is whether we know it or not, we've been filled with your love and we've been filled with your goodness, and that your Spirit is empowering us to live way better and to live in peace and to see truth, to see through the deception and lies of the enemy, to navigate, to bring life where there's death. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that the river flows from the temple of God, and you are that temple. Yeah, man, I just feel like Holy Spirit's going to even start touching people right now. That there's a thirst in some of our hearts that he's just wanted to touch for a long time.
I've just had so much anger towards God since the past. And I've been taking more time every day and praying and praying and asking God to help me deal with it. and get past it and get on. He's in a, I know he's in a better place with God. He lived his life, his last 7 years, for God, and I thank him for that.
Amen. Oh, so good. Yeah, so if you're thirsty, why don't you just come up here and we'll just pray. And whoever wants to pray and feels like they're in a spot to pray, just get up here. Thank you, God. You can go. You're dismissed.